little bit change of pace. We're going to slow it down just a little bit. Last night I felt like I ran about 8 miles and so many different charts and points that we made. We'll slow it down a little bit tonight, but we're going to dig a little bit deeper into a text. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 4 verses. The purpose in looking at this particular text, I think, will become pretty obvious as we study it. But I think all of us as Christians need to be encouraged to keep on keeping on, to keep serving the Lord. And I really think that all of us at some point in time in our lives as Christians, maybe we lose a little bit of our focus. Maybe we get so involved in the world and the things of the world that we come to services and we sit here for an hour or two and then we go back home and then we get busy going back into the things of the world again. And it seems that our spiritual breaths that we take are so few. And tonight I want to talk to us a little bit about what the Apostle Paul encouraged the brethren at Colossae to do. And I hope it will be an encouragement to you. It's one of my favorite passages. I find myself reading and thinking about it quite a bit, to just encourage myself to keep on thinking about things that I need to think about. So let's look at the Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, and I also have it on the board if you need to look at the board. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. I'd like for us to begin by looking at this first part, if then you have been raised up with Christ. I think that Paul refers back to the idea that he presents to us in chapter 2 about becoming a Christian. And he says in verse 12, beginning at chapter 2, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and on the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. I think it's important for us as Christians to think about where we've been, what we've been, where we came from. And in this particular passage, he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ. And I think the significance there is this reference to our obedience to Jesus Christ. But here he says that we have been raised up with him through faith in the working of God. You remember the idea that the gospel is the power of God into salvation? The idea that God has worked his great and awesome power through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been forgiven of all of our sins. If then you have been raised with Christ, he's talking to brethren to remind them of where they've been and now where they are. We've been raised up to a higher plane in the sense of our spiritual relationship with God. And it's important for us to remember where we've been and now where we are. We're children of God. Now tonight, we're going to be speaking mostly to the idea of those who are Christians. But there might be someone here tonight who is not a Christian. And we certainly want to have you to understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that He wants to forgive you of any and all your sins. And even tonight, you can become a child of God. And then you too can be raised up with Him. But then I want you to notice, as we look at this text, I want you to notice the next phrase. He talks about the idea of keep seeking things above. And what is interesting here in this particular passage of keep seeking, this idea or the word seeking is the idea of keeping on seeking. It's a continual action idea. And it's important for us to understand that we keep seeking things above. Let's turn back to another passage, Matthew chapter 6, and remember what the Lord said on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, notice then at verse 19. Our Lord says, Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, I think all of us as children of God, we are quite familiar with this text. And the reason I'm suggesting we look at this passage, you'll notice there in verse 19 it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures." Now, we might read that, take that in the most literal way, and not, we would think God is condemning the idea of ever saving or having anything. But He's not condemning that. He's making a point of emphasis or priority. If you'll notice in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, this type of language is used a number of times in Scripture. And what it basically does, it is a de-emphasis of the first, the "not." Then in the next passage, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," is emphasizing that. Let me show you another couple of examples of that so that you get the idea. Look at John chapter 6 for a moment. John chapter 6. And there's an example of this same kind of grammar, verbiage. And notice in verse 27. John 6, verse 27. He says, the Lord says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Now, if we take this in the most literal sense, "Do not work for food which perishes," then we have a little bit of a conflict in regards to the Scriptures, when the Scripture says, "If a man won't work, neither let him eat. If a man doth provide for his own, especially they of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever." But we all understand that God wants us to go and work so that we can provide food for our families, and that we not be lazy, but work so that we can eat. But yet it is the Lord who says, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life." It's an expression de-emphasizing the first and emphasizing the second, showing priority. So what are we to make of that? What we're to make of that is that yes, you need to go work for food so you can eat, but that's not the most important thing in your life. You work for spiritual food. That's more important. There's one other example that I'll show you. It's in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we notice here in this particular example, in verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, "But let it be the hidden person," excuse me, verse 3. I want to start at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. "And let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Now again, the same kind of verbiage is used. Talking to the women, verbally inspired, Peter says, "Let not your adornment be external," only is added by the translator, "braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses." Now, have you ever known of anyone that took that literally and they would not wear those things because they thought God was forbidding that? But again, it's the same phraseology that explains to us a de-emphasis of that. There's nothing wrong with women wearing these things. But what's the most important thing? What is the priority of a woman? Well, verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. So again, I'm showing you these things because when we're studying this text, he's talking about seeking things above. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he emphasized the idea of seeking things above. That's the most important thing that we're supposed to be doing. Again, then, Jesus, in that Matthew 6 passage, he says, verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth. Is it okay to have a savings account? Yes. Is it okay to have stuff? Yes. Is that the most important thing? Is that what you're all about? No. But rather, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I think for most of us as Christians, especially those of us in this country, Christians that are in this country, we are greatly blessed, are we not? We are by far the richest people on the planet. We have so many things, so many blessings. And it's very easy for us to get so involved, so wrapped up in our stuff, our things. My wife and I just moved in the last couple of weeks. And we thought after 40 years, we needed to do a little purging. Well, we went through the house, garage. We don't need this. We don't need that. We couldn't give it to somebody. Nobody needed it. We just threw it away or we took it to Goodwill. Well, we took several loads to Goodwill. I got to looking and had a storage building. Got so much stuff, had to rent a storage building to put more stuff. So I went to the storage building, started looking at all that, and it's just a bunch of junk. We've got stuff in there that's probably over 100 years old that her grandfather's grandfather had back during the Civil War, and it was things like this. I mean, really significant stuff. Hinges on his barn door. Now that's pretty cool stuff. It's important. I called Cracker Barrel. I said, they wouldn't even talk to me. They said, we're only interested in signs. If you don't have signs, we're not interested. I couldn't even give that stuff away. I took it to Goodwill. A load of barn hinges. Took it to Goodwill so they could have it. I asked the people at Goodwill, I said, do y'all take this kind of junk? Oh, yeah, we take this kind of stuff all the time. Now, I don't know what they do with it. But do you have stuff? Do you have things? And it's very easy to get attached to stuff because, well, my grandfather gave this to me. Or this was my grandmother's. Or, you know, it has some kind of sentimental something to it. And before long, when you're married 40 plus years, you get a lot of stuff. So finally, you just got to make some decisions. You got to buy an 18,000 square foot house to put all that junk in, or you got to start throwing it away. Right? Spiritually speaking, what have you been storing up? What have you been keeping? What is it about your spiritual life that you have considered so precious and so valuable that you've been holding on to it all of this time? Paul says, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. I want to stop just for a moment. I want to look at another passage to illustrate this very important phrase. The book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. To me, this is one of the very unique stories that's in the Bible about priority. In verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, you'll remember the reading. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, my guess is, many times you ladies in Bible classes, ladies Bible classes and so forth, have studied about Mary and Martha. And you've looked at this text. I don't think I'm going to give you anything new that you haven't already thought about. But here's the application as I see the text and the intent and purpose of Jesus' answer. Which one of you ladies have not been a Martha? Here's the deal. Jesus and his disciples and all those that was there came to Martha's house. She sees all these guests. What is the first thing on her mind? I got to make something to eat. I got to feed these people, right? Anything wrong with that? No. That's what women do. That's an awesome thing. So she gets in the kitchen. She starts cooking some beans and probably making cornbread and peeling taters or whatever she's doing. She's in there cooking. She's getting it all ready. And she's in there just working and working and working. And what irritates a woman more than anything? When another woman who should be helping her cook is not helping her cook, not helping do her part. Mary gets, Martha gets so upset about Mary not helping that she goes and says something to Jesus. She says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? I don't mean to be ugly, but that sounds just like a woman. Don't you care that I've been working all day long? And I'm doing this, and you're sitting there watching the football game? You ever heard that before? Don't be looking down, Kenny. All right, I mean, that's nobody's going to fuss at Martha for fussing, right? But Jesus replied to her, Martha, Martha, you're so upset and concerned about so many things. He then commends Mary for her choice to sit at his feet and listen to the gospel. Now I want to ask you a question. You're Martha. The Lord responds to you in the way that he just responded. You're Martha. Now what do you do? You're standing there embarrassed. You've asked Jesus to do something about this situation. He responds to you that you're worrying about too many things. So what do you do? Do you quietly go back into the kitchen and keep cooking? Or do you sit down at next to Mary and join her and listen to Jesus? Which one do you do? Right. You sit down next to Mary, don't you? What did the Lord just say? A not but. Don't worry about the food that perishes, but be concerned about the food unto eternal life. I took all that time to explain that passage for this one very important purpose. People will miss church and people will miss Bible studies. People will miss spiritual opportunities because they're doing something that they put in the category of a necessity. Well, I can't come to church because I have to do this or I have to do that. It's necessary. Jesus said there's really only one thing necessary. Eating is a necessity. And there are times when spiritual things are more important than eating. Thus, do a study on fasting. Fasting is doing without eating and even drinking for the purpose of dedicating oneself to a spiritual importance. And I want to suggest to you that Paul is saying, keep seeking the things above. And what that means, applied with what Jesus said, is that that means there are going to be times that you may have to stop doing what is necessary in order to do what's most important. All things that are necessary are not necessarily the most important things. And for me as a Christian, that's a challenge. Sure, you got to go to work. Sure, you got to eat. Sure, your kids have got to go to school. Sure, they've got to do their homework. Yes, they've made a commitment to go to soccer practice. Maybe that's a necessity. But is it the most important thing? This passage is talking about if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I would like to encourage us from what Paul is saying, that one of the great challenges to our faithfulness is consistently putting the right things in their right place. Do you have a problem with that? Me too. And it's important for us when we look at this passage that he identifies exactly what we're supposed to be looking at and searching for. He says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now maybe I can tell myself that he's out there on the 50-yard line. Maybe I can convince myself that he's out there on the 17th green. Maybe I can convince myself that he's at work. But where is he? Where is the Lord? Well, we keep searching and looking for those heavenly things that are going to help us get to heaven. I think it's important when we look at this idea of where Christ is seated. Turn with me to John, the 14th chapter. There's an interesting thing that is stated here. I'll try not to get too much on Jeff and Steve's comments on all of this John 14 stuff and heaven and so forth. They're the scholars on that. I'm just going to read the passage. How's that? In John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in verse 12 and in verse 28, we learn the same idea is that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that is significant because when we're considering this idea of if we've been raised up with Christ, if we're Christians, then what's it all about? Well, it's all about priorities in my life. Making decisions to do what's most important in regards to things that are in heaven. I do a lot of stuff as a preacher that don't amount to anything. Today, my wife, early on this morning, she said, today I would like to hang up some pictures. I'd just soon, she said, let's go to the dentist and get a root canal. I don't like hanging up pictures at all. And of course, she said, I've got some hangers, you know, that was in your garage stuff. Yeah, that helps a lot because in my garage, there's tons of boxes out there. And this is how they're labeled, garage. That's it. All right. So I go out there and I'm thinking, I think I can find possibly where those important things to hang pictures are. I went out there and I wandered around there, picked up boxes, opened up boxes, looked inside boxes. I found all kinds of really neat stuff that I basically forgot I had. And I saw that stuff, but never found anything to do with pictures. So finally I came back in after, I don't know how long I was out there. It seemed like forever. And I came back in the house and I said, why don't you go to Dollar General and buy some? Then I got to thinking. I stood out there in that garage for the longest time and accomplished zero. Accomplished nothing. Just amounted to nothing. Right? You ever have a day like that? You just working, 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 working. You just add it. And then at the end of the day, you add up and say, okay, what did I accomplish? Nothing. You know, that bothers me. It bothers me a lot because time is so precious, is it not? And there are times when time is so limited and you don't have enough time. But this text is talking to us about seeking things above where Christ is, and time is so important. When I'm studying with someone about becoming a Christian, usually kind of at the end, I will emphasize this to them. I will say something to the effect, we need to get together and study more next week. I said, really, we probably need to get together and study tomorrow if you have time. I said, let me explain something to you. If what this book says is true, you're lost in sin. If what this book says is true, Jesus Christ is coming back again. And if what this book says is true, he's going to come like a thief in the night. And he could come tonight. I'm not saying this to you to scare you. I'm not saying this to intimidate you. I'm not saying this for any other reason than to let you know a very simple fact. You need to take studying God's Word very seriously, and you need to hurry up last week and get this done. I think that's what that verse just said. Our life as a Christian, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And what I'm reminded of, Jesus Christ is going to come back from that heaven. So if you're not too concerned about keeping on today, you need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ may come tonight. Then, how important will all of that stuff you've been doing be? If the Lord comes tonight, I won't have to hang any pictures. And I'm going to tell you, they ain't going to bother me a bit. Sorry, hon. Okay, let's look at this next verse. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, we talked a little bit about that already. And I think that as we examine that, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 just for a brief moment. And let's look at that passage, please. Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to notice, beginning at verse 17. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. I just want to reemphasize, because this is what the Holy Spirit emphasizes, is the idea of setting your mind is to lock in. It's to concentrate. It's to make a choice and be deliberate about it. You're stubborn, as it were. You're focused, as it were. You're concentrating on that. And when we set our mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, we are people that think about going to heaven and doing what's right all the time. Most people refer to people like that as a bunch of kooks, as fanatical, as radical. It is the Word of God that says we should be focused on things above. Oh, sorry, time out. Where did it go?
Oh. You ever lose your microphone? Wow.
That should sound good on tape, shouldn't it? Okay, sorry about that. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. In setting your mind on things above, you concentrate on that. You think about that. Quick passage, and I've got to hurry up. I'm going to be preaching all night. An example. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. The text says, pray without ceasing. Now, I've heard lots of different comments about that, how you do that. I'll make it real simple. Just pray all the time, right? That's what he said, right? Pray all the time. When I was growing up, especially in church, even denominational church, my mother, during church, if I raised my head up or if I looked around or I opened my eyes, during prayer, she would thump me. And she taught me early on that when you pray, head bowed, eyes closed. So for the longest time, I'm talking about as a preacher, I felt like if I opened up my eyes or raised my head during a prayer, I had done wrong. Okay? Now think about this. You ever pray when you're driving? Is your eyes open? I hope they are. You pray with your eyes open? Do you pray with your head up? Everybody think that's okay? Yeah, me too. The idea that you pray without ceasing, you meditate upon God's Word day and night, is the very thought that you are concentrating and setting your mind on things above. Now, if you look at pornography, if you read filth, and you watch all kinds of junk, and you hear the wrong kind of music, junk, you are filling your mind full of stuff that is evil and of this world. And so what we have to do, we have to learn that if we're going to keep on keeping on, we have got to keep focused. We have got to fill our minds with good, godly things. Now, brethren, I think all of us in the room would say, yes, that is correct. But why don't we do that? We spend, and I'm painting with a broad stroke here, I think we spend a lot of time listening to things we shouldn't be listening to. We watch things we shouldn't watch. We hear things we shouldn't hear. And all of that stuff gets into your hearts. And Paul in Philippians chapter 4, whatever things are good and honest, remember that passage? Think on these things. It is so easy to get distracted. It is so easy to get your mind on other things that you lose your focus. This text is all about bringing us in to where we ought to be Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus 24/7. That's where we need to be. Notice what else the text says. The text then says in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice that. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans chapter 6, briefly, we will not take the time to read that whole text. And I think we're quite familiar with this text. But you remember what he's saying? He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How should we who died to sin still live in it? And that's the point he's going to make through the rest of these verses, is the very idea is that if then you've been raised up with Christ, what are you supposed to be doing? Well, you've died to sin. You're not living in sin anymore. You're now a spiritual person. You're thinking about things above. You're looking to God all of your life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ. Isn't it interesting when we think about, sometimes we hear brethren say in prayers, hiding behind the cross of Christ. And there might be different ways to express that or say that, or maybe people feel different about what that means. But as I see that, when you're hidden in Christ, Christ becomes your life. He's your everything. And every time people see you, wherever you are, what do they see? Who do they see? They see Christ. Now that makes sense to me when you go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Why don't they glorify you? Because we are reflecting the likeness of Christ. And when we are living God-like lives, we're hidden in Christ, and people see Jesus in us. So I get the idea from this passage is that if then we've been raised up with Christ, our thought process is that we are constantly thinking about what is right. We are constantly thinking about heaven. We're constantly thinking about good and holy things. And what happens when you think the right kinds of things? When you think the right kinds of things, you say the right kinds of things. When you think the right kinds of things, you practice the right kind of things. And brothers and sisters in Christ, here's the deal. When you're not talking like you should and you're not living like you should, we know what you're thinking. And so does everybody else. And this passage is emphasizing the most important aspect. Get your heart right. Get your heart into it. Think about the most important aspect of who you are and hide your life in Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, isn't that an awesome statement? When Christ, who is our life, isn't it sweet when you see these little sayings on Facebook and so forth, husband and wife, you know, and it's that kind of pretty language and got a few flowers and birdies on it and stuff. And it's talking about the wife, how much she loves her husband, or the husband, how much he loves his wife. And she is my life. She is my everything. Who was it, Tom Cruise, that made famous the idea, "You complete me"? All the women just went, "Oh." Now you think about that. The ultimate of who we are as Christians, he's our life. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, is that not what Paul said? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me. It's no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Brother and sister in Christ, this is an encouraging lesson from the Apostle Paul to all of us as Christians to get our priorities straight. And the way you get your priorities straight is you got to get your heart right. And the way you get your heart right is you make that the most important thing in your life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. This 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 passage, isn't it a beautiful passage? about the coming of the Lord. Notice how Paul says this. Verse 13, for we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this way we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Paul's point, be ready for the Lord's coming. Look forward to it. Be ready for it. Be excited about it. Like John in Revelation 22. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Now here's a little litmus test. It's 8:01. 8:01. At 8:05, the heavens will open and the Lord Jesus Christ will appear. Now, I don't know that. We're pretending. But pretend. 8:05, 4 minutes, the Lord is coming. As the little boy said, are you scared? Are you afraid? Is there something you got to do? Somebody you got to talk to? You need to say a prayer? You need to run up front and get baptized real quick? You see, people that are keeping on, keeping on, they're ready for the Lord and want Him to come right now. And if that's not the way you feel, then you need to do something about it. And it may be private. Maybe it's just a private thing you need to do. Maybe it's a public thing. Maybe it's something you need to do right now. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to motivate you. And that's what Paul was doing to the Colossians. May I suggest to us as we look at this great text, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died with your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And that glory, that praise, that honor, that ultimate presence of God. We've selected a song. We're going to sing that. And it's to encourage any and all that need to render obedience to the Lord. And may I suggest to any of us, if we're not ready to meet the Lord, let's get ready. Let's be ready to meet the Lord. By the way, you've got 2 minutes as together we stand and sing.